So I would invite you to take your Bibles with me, and if you have an insert, that would be great. I would say as I spend time during the week preparing for today, God often speaks to my heart, to my soul, and this week was no different, especially in light of things that are kind of going on and different unknowns in our lives and just what's unfolding in Bethany's life as well. So this morning, our time in the book of Judges has been an encouragement to me already, and so I'm hoping that I'll be able to share God's message with you, and it'll be a challenge and encouragement to you as well, because let's really be honest, we are broken people at times, but we have a faithful God. And when I say broken, I know there's some of you out there that might be thinking, I'm never broken. Yeah, I'm never. Well, just the fact that you won't admit that you're broken means you are. I didn't mean to say that out loud, but I did. Because pride or even lack of being willing to listen to God is a sign of brokenness. There's something wrong with us when we're not willing to listen to God. So I'm so thankful that he is faithful. So right away, Judges chapter 6, page 169 in that pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to go there, page 169 or Judges chapter 6. And I want to share with you just kind of right from the beginning here as we move. We're going to go pretty quickly because there's a number of things, as you've noticed in the insert. I always wonder what you think when you look at the insert. If you look at the inserts, let me just put that disclaimer right in there. But if you look at the insert, I often wonder what you think, because first of all, you're looking at the top and you go, it's Judges 6 through 8 this morning. That's three chapters. Wow. We're going to be here a while. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll let you know in a few minutes. And then some of you look at how many different things you have to fill in. Like, wow, that's more than three. Because I thought every pastor, it was 3 points in a poem. Now, you're getting like a double blessing today, but don't you worry, we'll be okay. So Judges chapter 6, starting verse number 1, right into it, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Same pattern, same cycle of sin, just new players. According to verse 2, we have the Midianites. They were an idol-worshipping, non-God-fearing nation. So God sends them as a discipline towards the Israelites. And it says in verse 2 that the Midianites were so cruel that when they invaded the land, the people of Israel would hide in temporary housing in caves or other parts of the mountainside so they could find some safe shelter. So when the Midianites came in, the people actually left their homes and went and hid in the mountains or hid in the caves. That's pretty extreme, wouldn't you say, to have to leave your house? You may be wondering, what happened? Why did they do this? Well, according to verses 3 to 5, this is what happens. The Israelites would spend all year long preparing for the harvest. I know we have some farmers in here or people that enjoy the fact that people do farm and you get vegetables and all those kind of things. So they prepare the whole year for the harvest. When it was harvest time, the Midianites would come in from where they lived and enter into that part of Israel. They would set up camp, and it says in there that their numbers were as numerous as kind of the stars or the sand on the seashore or whatever. Just a large number of people. They would come in during harvest time. They would eat all their crops, feed their crops to their animals, and then they would leave. That's a bummer. They were seasonal invaders, and if some of you are a little bit older like myself, you may remember this is like the grasshoppers in Bug's Life. That movie, you have to go back and look it up. Remember the ants would store all the food and the grasshoppers would come in? So the Israelites would work all year long real hard to get the harvest ready, and just when it was time to reap the harvest, these Midianites would come in and they would take all their food. Now you can imagine what that would do to the economy. Think of it this way, if those of you that are not relating to the farming illustration. Let's say the day that you're going to get paid, someone comes in and takes your paycheck. Then you work hard for another 2 weeks or a week or whatever your cycle is on getting paid. You work really hard for those 2 weeks, and right when you're getting paid, they come and they steal your paycheck. How's your economy? How's your life going? You mad? Upset? Scared? Intimidated? I would think so. And so this is what happened. So, and finally, the people, after 7 years, they kind of get it. Judges chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, "Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." So they finally get it. They finally realize, okay, this is probably partially our fault because of idol worship, so they cry out to the Lord. Now, I want to stop right here, and before we continue, this is so critical to the rest of our time together. It's noteworthy to point out that the story of Gideon, in Judges 6 through 8. That story is probably the most repeated story from the book of Judges. It really is. And it's the most extensive part of the book of Judges, covering 3 chapters and 100 verses. It's the most extensive part. However, for our purposes today, as been stated in the past few weeks, this morning is not going to be about Gideon. Gideon is just a subplot in the greater story of the hero of the story, who is God. So you'll see Gideon in this story, and I want you to have a good time with this, and maybe you've taught it, or as a kid you learned about it, and I don't want to take away your joy of Gideon, but he's just a sub-character in this story. And I want to kind of share with you a number of ways how God reveals himself in this story. And how God revealed himself in this story and revealed himself to me this week is something I needed, and I think maybe you might need as well. So let me start off with this big statement or general statement to get us going. Here's what it is. God's interaction with his people, as seen in the book of Gideon, or the book of Judges in Gideon, God's interaction with his people is not always predictable, but it is always dependable and purposeful. I see this over and over again in the story of Gideon. God's interaction with his people is not always predictable. If you can predict God for me all the time, let me know. We can start a TV show and we'll make a lot of money. God's interaction with his people is not always predictable, but I can tell you this, it is always dependable and purposeful. God always has a plan. He always has a purpose. And you can depend on him to be faithful. So God's interaction with Gideon and the people of Israel is revealed in several what I call remarkable ways that are meant to resonate with us today. So let's continue. Now, keep your Bibles open because we're going to go from chapter 6 to chapter 8, but not verse by verse. But we're going to be hitting different parts here. So in this moment of crisis, you with me? The Midianites have come in over and over again over 7 years. In this moment of crisis, Israel cries out to the Lord. So this is what God does first. He sends an unnamed prophet to give a message to the people. So Judges chapter 6, starting with verse number 8. Here's the message from the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is the message to the people. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. In this critical part of their lives, critical part of Israel's story in Judges chapter 6, this is what God does first. God reminds them of his power. God reminds them of his power. It's almost like God is saying to them, I am well aware of the Midianites. I know what they're doing. As a matter of fact, I kind of sent them because of what you did. But in spite of that, don't forget, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am that same God. I'm aware of your weakness. I'm aware of your economy. But don't forget my power. And God does the same thing today for us. He says to you and to me, I am well aware of what you are facing. I know the challenges that you are experiencing. I know the opposition that you are going against. But don't forget, I am the God of the universe. I am the God who saved you through my Son, Jesus Christ, and placed you into my family. And I'm the God who wants to reign supreme in my power in your life. Just in case you forgot. And I know, looking around, that there are people in this room, like myself, who need to be reminded of God's power. I am the God who brought you out. The Bible speaks repeatedly of God's power. I love what Job says. He says, I know you, God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, what a name. That's one of the very few kings of Judah. Jehoshaphat says this, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That's your God. That's my God. He's powerful. And then I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are hard-pressed. You ever felt hard-pressed before? Ever felt squeezed? Come on, all right, three of you, thank you. The Gaelics and myself. All right, anybody else been hard-pressed before, okay? And it says, we've been hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, ever been perplexed? Not sure what's going on? Some of you walked in that way. But it says, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because Paul was so powerful? No, because God is powerful. And right from the beginning in this story of the book of Judges, it talks about God's power. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond what we can imagine. And here's the deal. We choose which power to listen to. We do. We choose which power to listen to. Are you going to listen to your own power? Are you going to listen to the power of the enemy? Or are you going to listen to the power of God? It's your choice and it's my choice. And I know when I'm struggling, I tend to look at my own power. How can I figure this out? How can I do it? And God's like, excuse me, I am the God of the universe. Andy Stanley says this, God often showcases his power on the stage of human weakness. Often does. So, just like in the story of Gideon with the people of Israel, they found themselves in big trouble. You and I are in those kind of situations. Different circumstances, but same powerful God, and we need to be reminded of that. Now, let's continue. This prophet, this unnamed prophet, not only reminded the people of God's power, but he also reveals something else about God, which is equally important as we continue. Look at verse 10, Judges 6. Still this unnamed prophet, speaking on behalf of God, I said to you, these are the words of God to the people, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So here's the deal. The prophet just said through the voice of God, listen, I brought you out of Egypt. I am powerful. You with me? I'm the God of power in your life. But then it says right up, the follow-up is, but by the way, you're in this mess because you didn't listen to me. So in the midst of this, this is what God does. He restates his expectations. It sounds strange in here, but we have to make sure we follow the text. Is that not correct? Can we just pick the verses we like? We shouldn't. The verse says, God is powerful. But then he says, I want to restate my expectations. People of Israel, I made a covenant with you. You stepped outside of the covenant. That's why you're in this mess. I'm still powerful, but I want you to remember that I have some expectations. As followers of Jesus Christ, when God saves us, he places us in his family. Does he have expectations on us? The answer is yes. And sometimes we step out of those boundaries and we have some struggles that we go through. And God says, I'm powerful, but I also want to remind you of who I am. And the reason why I bring this up about God in this story is because as Christians, we sometimes struggle with this idea. We go to God for help when we're having some struggles or other things. We go to God for help. We ask God for his power. But in the midst of asking him for his power, we are not willing to deal with blatant sin in our life. And we're like, what are you doing, God? I thought you were powerful. He says, I am powerful. Just want to remind you, you're one of my kids. And so that works together. There are some expectations where God wants to show himself powerful. God wants to enter into our lives, but it's healthy. It is healthy for us to remind ourselves of God's expectations. And see, the reason why I wanted to kind of preach it this way is because we can go through the whole book of Gideon, and all we talk about is how people drink water and fleece. We'll get to that. That's really not the crux of the story here. The story here is that God is powerful, but he also has expectations on our lives. You with me so far? All right. So now Gideon enters the scene. I know you've been waiting for him to come. Now Gideon enters the scene and has an encounter with an angel of the Lord. Interesting. An angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, is a very proper phrase in the Old Testament. It's what we call theologically, ready? A theophany. That's where you're supposed to go. Ooh, okay. Theophany, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Theophany is an appearance of God in physical form. That's a theophany. So the angel of the Lord is speaking as God himself. And so now he's shown up and he's right in front of Gideon. And this is what happens in verse 12 of chapter 6. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." You might want to underline, the Lord is with you. That's an important phrase. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. In my translation, the next few verses go like this. The angel says, the Lord is with you, Gideon, mighty warrior. Gideon says, excuse me, where has God been? Where has God been? We're getting pummeled here. Where is God? Then the angel of the Lord says, God is going to use you, Gideon, to take down the Midianites. I don't think so. My clan is, my tribe, my family is the weakest. And in my family, I'm the runt. And that's exactly where God wanted him to be. Exactly. Because in verse 16, it says this. After this little conversation, where's God? You're going to do this. I can't do this. I'm the runt. It says in verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Here's what God does here in this story. God promises his presence. We need this. God promises his presence. I will be with you. If you've ever experienced in your journey of the Christian life a moment where you said, I can't do this, exactly. That's exactly where God wants us. And it doesn't have to be a trial. It doesn't have to be a difficulty. It could be looking at something to do for God. Maybe God's kind of nudging you to do something for him, to step outside of your comfort zone. Maybe God wants you to invite somebody to the harvest dinner. Where you come to the married people event, and you're like, whoa, what is he doing? He says, I will be with you. Because if we're like, I can't do this, exactly. That's exactly where God wants you and wants me. He promises his presence. I love this story because, again, I'm just picking on some major parts of this story, major verses here, but you can look down if you want. It's not going to be on the screen. But the following verses, this is what happened. God says, I'll be with you. So Gideon has an angel of the Lord in front of him, says, okay, fine. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go make an offering. I'm going to go get an animal and make an offering. And the angel said, you can do that. Put the offering on this rock. Okay, he goes and puts it all together. And then he steps back like, here's the offering. Do you accept it? And then the angel of the Lord sends fire from the rock. This is opposite from the Elijah story coming down from heaven. The fire came, there was no fire, came from the rock and consumed the whole offering. And then Gideon in the Hebrew said, whoa. No, it actually goes on to say that Gideon thought he was going to die because he realized he was in the presence of God. And it goes on to say, Gideon, don't worry, you will not die. Peace be with you. You know what that phrase is saying? Gideon, it is about me, but please keep in mind that I will be with you, and I'm just promising my presence in your life. That's what the whole offering thing was about. Gideon, I will be with you. You need God with you? Do you? Will you be going through things that you need God's presence? Yes, I'm just here to say that God promises his presence in your life and in my life. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what God says. He promises his presence. Psalm 23, a lot of you are familiar with this chapter in the Bible because you were made to memorize it at a young age. But you know what Psalm 23 is all about? It's all about God's presence. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the presence part? He leads me. He's with me. He guides me. He refreshes my soul. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He sets a table before me, which implies presence. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know what that all implies? God's presence. And I believe that God's presence is most identified, most kind of fortified in our lives through time in his word and through prayer. We need this, folks. I need this to be reminded of the promise of God's presence. Because I know we often pray this, God, please be with me or be with them. And I know it's not because you don't think theologically that God's with them or with you. You pray that because you want to be aware of the fact that God is there. I have a friend of mine who recently came to Christ about 7 months ago. And since then, because of some things that have happened in his life, he's in jail. And so I'm visiting him in jail. And each time I go, One of the things I make sure I do is remind him of God's presence. Because he's not alone in that jail. There's lots of other men around him in that area. And that was a first for me, by the way, going into the jail, because I have clergy privileges that allow me to go all the way into the cell block. And there are a lot of guys in there. But I could tell by the look of his eyes and just his emotion that he needed to be reminded of God's presence. And so do you and I. It's interesting. Immediately after God confirms his presence, he does something very intriguing. The story just keeps unfolding. Look at verse 25. The Lord comes back that same night and says to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God in the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So follow with me, ready? God said, "I am powerful. I am present in your life. I want to remind you of your covenant relationship." He's brought all that together. So Gideon's probably feeling pretty good about God and his relationship with him, and God's going to be there. And then God says, "Listen, I want you to do this." And I have found this to be the case. When we say, "God, I need you to show me you're powerful," he does. "God, I need you to show me that you're present," he does. "God, I understand the expectations." When we get all that together, sometimes God says, "Great, guess what? I got something for you to do." And here's what I wrote down in your notes. Often at this point, God tests our obedience. He says, "Gideon, I am powerful. I am present in your life. I've got something for you to do. I want you," your dad, Gideon, has a Baal worship altar. That's not good. And he has this Asherah pole, which is another idol to the female gods of the land. I want you to go and tear those down. Excuse me? Your dad's idol center, I want you to take it down. And I think it says in the text that he took 10 men with him. And some people have thought, well, he was scared, that's why he took 10 men. No, no, no. He took 10 men because it took 10 men to take this huge altar down. This wasn't like you're picturing a couple rocks with a little stick, just knock it over. This was a huge altar, worship center. And God says, "I want you to go tear it down." And he does. And then the next day, they're like, "Somebody tore down the altar. Who is it?" And so they find out it was Gideon. And the people want to kill Gideon. And his dad, who must be seeing what's going on, says, "No, you need to let Baal take care of his own battles. If he's really God, then he'll take care of Gideon." Nothing happens. As a matter of fact, Gideon gets a new name, Zerubbaal is let Baal contend is his new name, Zerubbaal, and he's mentioned by that going forward. But here's the deal. As you and I, as I try to trust in God's power and in his presence and understand his expectations on my life, I realize that every once in a while he's going to say, "Great, time to test your obedience. Wait a second, God. That's not what I signed up for." Doesn't matter. So God gives him this test. So at this point, let's turn the corner a little bit. You with me still? You still with me? I know, you're kind of like, it's cold outside. Some of you wish you were still under the covers. Don't do that. It's okay. So Gideon has been called. He has been commissioned. He's been tested. But now comes the real assessment. So you with me? He knows God's power and presence is there. He's passed the obedience test. Look at verse 33 of chapter 6. Here's when the real deal comes. It says, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So here we go again. It's harvest time. The grasshoppers are back. Here's the real test. Here's the real test. Verse 34. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the," whatever those people are, "to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him." So, good for Gideon. The grasshoppers had come. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He says, "Okay, it's time to gather everybody together. We're going to battle." Woo! Gideon's ready to go. It seems like he's locked and loaded, ready to go, doesn't it? Uh-oh. But then in your Bibles, it has what I call the fleece test. I mean, he's called, let's gather all the people together. But then he's like, wait a second. What did I just do? I just called all these people together for an army. And then it says in your Bibles that he puts out a little test to God because he's still not sure about God's presence. Okay, God, here's the deal. I got a piece of fleece and some ground here. I'm going to put it out. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, we're good to go. Next morning, he wakes up. Fleece is wet, ground is dry. Verse 39, it's in your text, it says this. I don't want you to be angry with me. I don't know if you've ever led that prayer to God before. That seems like a dangerous segue. Don't be angry, but I just have one more test. How about we do it this way this time? Let's make it that the fleece is dry in the morning and the ground is wet. It says in the Bible that God did it. But here's what it doesn't say in the Bible. God does not reprimand Gideon. You will not find that. So in the midst of all this power and presence and stepping out in obedience, I want you to know this because it's pretty clear to me. God understands our moments of weak faith. I don't care what translation you have. None of your translations are going to say, and then after that second test, God said, I am angry with you. What is your problem? What's the deal with the whole fleece ground thing? What? Did you not get that I'm the God of the universe? I brought everybody out of Egypt. I did the whole Red Sea aquarium thing. And we're dealing with fleece now? What is your problem, Gideon? I told you I'd be with you. Why will you never learn? No. God understands our moments of weak faith. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I can imagine there are some of you in this room, maybe several, that have had times of what? Weak faith? Remember those guys who hung out with Jesus? We call them the disciples. You'll read every once in a while where Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith. They were hanging out with the Messiah. They saw him do like really cool things. You know what I'm talking about. They were there for some of the miracles. They were there when the five loaves and two fishes turned into 12 baskets of leftovers. When every time they turned the corner as an usher, they're like, we're running out, we're running. We're not running out. We're going to run out. Whoa. You know, when they did the feeding of the 5,000, they served as ushers. They're like, this is not going to work. And God feeds them all. And then they still had their moments where he said, O ye of little faith. Peter, come on out of the water. I'm coming. This is really bad. Goes down into the water, and Jesus looks and says, I told you so. Bye. No, reach down, pull them up. And he kind of reminded Peter of, you know what, your faith still needs some work. I am so glad that God understands our moments of weak faith. Do you have them? I have them. We should be thankful that God understands that. Now, we have two more things. Home stretch here. So, you're like, when are we going to get to the battle? Here we are. All this has taken place. Now it's time to get ready for battle. We know from Judges chapter 8 that the Midianite army, you might want to write this down if you like math, the Midianite army had 135,000 soldiers. 135,000. So, can you imagine, if that's just the baseline number of the grasshoppers, what they did to the land every harvest time, 135,000 people, they picked it clean. They have 135,000. So Gideon calls to arms people around where they're going to be, and it says that he was able to assemble an army of 32,000. You got it? 135, 32,000. That's, they're outnumbered 4-1. Now you may say, hey, you never know. They could be really skilled warriors. Okay, so you with me? 135,000, 32,000. Reason why the number is important in this situation is chapter 7 and verse 2. Look in your Bibles with me. We're still moving. The Lord said to Gideon, you might want to underline this, you have too many men. What? What? You have too many men. 32,000, 135, 4-1. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has, and say, my own strength has saved me. Okay. All right, God, what does this mean? So God has Gideon put out a little kind of a bulletin to the 32,000. Anybody who's afraid can go home. 22,000 leave. Now you're down to 10,000. I guess that's better than nothing. Then God, I'm not going to explain this whole thing. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4. He's reduced it to 10,000. Chapter 7 and verse 4, this is what God says. The Lord said to Gideon, "There's still too many." God, we sent home 22,000. There's still too many. Then he does the water test, looking at how they drink water. And because of the test, it goes down to 300. Well, I know some of you know this story, but listen to me. This is amazing. We have just reduced the army from 32,000 to 300. Look at verse 7. This is exactly where I want it to be, God says. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So 300 are left, but it's on purpose. What? And the reason why I get excited about these kind of encounters with God is because if you hear this story too many times, we miss it. Or it becomes too familiar. Do you understand? If you were a person listening to this story for the very first time, you'd like, God doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, if you were explaining this to somebody, they'd be like, what is going on? And you say, well, why is God doing this? Here's why God is doing this. God wants to unleash his strength. This is what it's all about. It's not because God doesn't know how to do math or God is not a good battle strategist. God is saying, this is about me unleashing my strength in your life. You say, God, it seems like you've reduced me down to the 300. Exactly. Paul said, in my weakness, God became my strength. Those moments when I said, I got this, God said, I don't think you do, but I will give you the strength. And this is a wonderful characteristic of God, because in our Christian life, in the journey that we're on, we're going to find moments when we need God's strength. We're going to cry out for God's strength. And we too often try to handle it in our own ways. I love what Paul says. I'm just going to share it with you. Paul said this at the end of his life. He said, the Lord stood with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Lord stood with me, a great verse, and strengthened me. If you have never said that, then you're still banking on the 32,000. If you're saying, I never really tap into God's strength, you have not been reduced to the 300. And that might be exactly where God wants you and wants me. Because surrendering your weakness to God will allow him an opportunity to show your strength. And your weakness does not trump God's strength. Let me read this statement for you. Your ability to handle the situation you're in may be reduced on purpose so God can unleash his strength. It's true. God wants to unleash his strength. I hope that you have been seeing God at work in these chapters. Have you been seeing this? It's not, Gideon's just a sub-character. But there's one more very interesting thing to me about God as we finish up. This victory has been won. God has reminded them of his power, his presence, asked them to take a step of faith and obedience, unleashes his strength. This is great, right? The battle has been won. But then Judges 8 mentions a post-victory conversation. And the reason why I take you to this last is because too often in Sunday school or in the Bible books at home or in our interactions even as adults, we end the story of Gideon at the victory. And we're like, that's it. It's not it. God's interaction. So Judges chapter 8, final chapter, look at verse 22. This is a post-victory conversation. It says, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So Gideon says, God's in charge. And in the midst of all this, what I have learned through all these things about God's power and his presence and his test in my life, that ultimately, guess who's not in charge? I'm not in charge. God's in charge. He's the authority. But then here's something else happens. Gideon has one request, and it's so strange. He says, oh, I'm not going to be in charge. God is in charge. I will not rule over you, but I have one request. I'm going to ask each of you to give one piece of gold from the plunder and give it to me, and I'm going to make a breastplate, an ephod. Okay. So look at verse number 27. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. But all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Wow. And what happened is, it starts the next pattern, the next cycle. Because in verse 33, look down with me if you would, it says, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, which would have included the Midianites. So here's full circle here that I want you to see. Because when it comes to the fact of us believing, of me believing God's power, his presence, his activity in my life, his willingness to come alongside, and my struggle with taking his strength over my own, this is what happens over and over again. God's authority will always be challenged. Do you see how this comes full circle? Because as you are trying to do things for God, or you're struggling or facing a challenge, and you're like, God, I want to trust your power. I want to trust your strength. I want to trust your presence. In the midst of all that, I'm just here to tell you, in reality, here's the spiritual warfare. In the midst of all that, you'll struggle over and over again to see who's in charge. We'll challenge God's authority. I know who you are. I know what you want to do. Well, I really want to be in charge. And so the people challenge that. Will you rule over us? No, no. Gideon says, no, I won't do this. But he makes this breastplate, and they begin to worship it. And how do I know it's a challenge of God's authority? Well, in verse 33, it says, they set up Baal-Berith as their god. This is a slap in God's face. Because the word, or the term Baal-Berith, means the Lord of the covenant. Do you know who God is called in the Old Testament? The God of the covenant. And now they named a false god. That's who they worshiped. What a slap in God's face. What a challenge to his authority. What a challenge to his presence and place in their lives. And for us, we're going to struggle with this. Yes, we will. So I know this journey has been a little bit longer maybe, or a lot of points here. But listen, I want to just put this up one more time. Based on the story of Gideon, God's interaction with his people is not always what? Predictable, but it is always dependable and purposeful. I would never have predicted the story of Gideon if you told me to write it like this. But I know that my God is powerful, he's present, he wants to give his strength, and he calls for me to respond to that as well. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? God, we know that we come in on these Sunday mornings carrying lots of these different things. We have things we struggle with, things that we might even call Midianites or things that are taking our joy or taking our love away for you. And God, they may be struggles or they may be things that you're calling us to do for you or things that you want us to change in our lives. And so there's a battle going on. So let this morning be a reminder of who you are in our lives and want to continue to be in our lives. And help us to be mindful of the fact that we often will challenge that. But we need to rely and trust in who you are, in your presence and in your power, so that you receive the victory through us and so that you will be glorified. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.